Well, we're going to begin a brand new podcast series on the 91st Psalm, and I'm really excited about it because I've been studying the 91st Psalm and writing about it in our church bulletins, and I've been getting so much out of it. In fact, it's been 10 weeks that I've been studying and writing, and each little article has been on one verse at a time. So I've been enjoying studying it one verse at a time, and maybe that's the way we'll teach it. We'll see how far we get. How's that sound?
Okay.
All right. Honey, why don't you go ahead and pray for anybody who might be listening today, that the Word of God will touch their hearts and it won't return void in their lives, and they'll be blessed as they listen.
Okay. Lord, I just praise you and thank you for your Word, Lord, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. God, I pray that as we go through the study, Lord, that it would truly be a light to those who listen, Lord, and truly lead them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, the 91st Psalm is God's promise of protection for His people. And it starts out saying, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's the first verse. And it seems like it's conditional. It's talking about a person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Most of the conditions, most of the promises in the Bible, I find, are conditional. In other words, if we'll do what God says for us to do in His Word, then these promises will come to pass.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you think it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High?
I think it means to continually abide there, to not just stay there once in a while, but to actually stay there all the time with Him.
Yeah, in God's presence, to abide in God's presence.
Right.
I like to think that it connects to Jesus' words in John 15, where He says, "I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you abide in Me, you'll bear fruit. But if you don't abide in Me, you'll be cut off and cast forth as a branch and wither." And so John 15:6 tells us, you know, the people who don't abide in the Lord are going to be cut off and cast into the fire. That doesn't sound too good. But those who do abide, in verse 5 it says, "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it shall be done to you." In other words, you have answered prayers by living close to God and remaining in His presence. Now, what do you do in your personal life to stay in the presence of the Lord?
I just kind of commune with the Lord as I'm going about my daily chores and errands and things I do. I just talk to the Lord, you know, continually pretty much.
Now, do you find music as part of it, singing praises
sometimes,
to the Lord?
Yeah, sometimes.
For me, it's meditating on Scripture. When I was in my early 20s, you remember, I just had an insatiable appetite for memorizing the Bible. And I still can call that, 20 years later, I can call that to memory and remember those great chapters and verses of Scripture that meant so much to me way back then. And I find that even in the tough situations of life, you know, kind of like when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil came and tempted Him, He could use that word as a sword to defeat the devil. And that's one of the ways I feel that I remain in the presence of the Lord, is by meditating on the Word. Can you think of any other ways that a person might, you know, keep their focus on the Lord, or keep
praying
their focus on
praying in the Spirit?
Oh yeah, definitely. Praying in the Spirit is a big key to it. In fact, I think it's in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, but the 20th verse talks about building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So, all good suggestions. And dwelling in the secret place, I think you're right that dwelling means to abide, to stay there constantly. You're reading from a different version. What does yours say in Psalm 91, verse 1?
It says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty."
Yeah, the shelter. You have the word shelter, and mine says a secret place. It says it's God's secret place. You know, God has a secret place. Moses is in this particular story back in Exodus chapter 33. He's saying, God, I want you to show me your glory. And God says, I want you to come into this mountain, and I will hide you in a cleft of the rock. And I think that that kind of represents a secret place. We're hidden in the cleft of the rock, and God's presence is there. He says, there's a place by me, and you'll stand upon a rock. And when I read that in the story of Exodus, I think that's kind of like a secret place. A place of God's protection, a place where God hides us, where God covers us. I also think of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. You know, it was a place where only the priests could go in the Old Testament times. But in the book of Hebrews, we find out that we're all, as believers, welcome to go in there. When Jesus died, what happened to the veil?
It was torn.
It was torn in two from top to bottom. And that represents that the way into the secret place, or the Holy of Holies, is available to every believer who'll just take the time to go into the presence of the Lord. Don't you think that's cool?
Yeah, something else, if you'll think about, is that He provides a shelter, but we have to choose whether we go under that shelter or not. When you have an umbrella, you use it to shelter you from rain, but if you don't choose to open that umbrella or use the umbrella, then it's not available. And God makes it available, but we have to choose to put ourselves under that shelter.
That's funny you say that, because whenever we're going out anywhere, you always bring an umbrella, and I never do. And I always look like a drowned rat when we get where we're going, and you always look as fresh as a daisy, because I just don't really care for umbrellas. I don't know. Were you trying to make a point there with me and Bobby?
No.
All right. So we can abide under, it says, in the abiding under the shadow. I like what this says. I'm reading from the Amplified. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. You know, we live in an unstable world where it's hard to count on anything. The economy, the divorce rate in America, families that are breaking up, children don't know if they get home, you know, who's... So many children don't even know who their parents are, or never see one of their parents or both of them. And they don't know what it is to have a stable life, or and nothing's fixed. It's all broke. And here it says, you remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand.
And that's another point, is that in order to be in His shadow, we have to be close to Him. You can't be in somebody's shadow if you're not close to them.
Right. As close as His shadow. That's where we're supposed to be. Just as close to the Lord as His own shadow. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. It says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, on whom I lean and rely, and in Him I confidently trust. What does yours say?
It says, this I declare of the Lord, He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I am trusting Him.
I like that. I will say. You know, Jesus made a lot of, He made a big deal out of what we say. And He said, in fact, in Mark 11, He says, whoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the words he says will come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. And here, the psalmist is saying, I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And what are you saying with your mouth? Do you say things like, the Lord is my refuge? Or do you say things like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so afraid. I just don't know what's around the corner. And speak words of fear and doubt and unbelief and depression and other things. What we say is important, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. Yes, definitely. Mm-hmm.
Well, your version said, I will declare it. You know, a person that declares something, I think that's what we need to do, is make a declaration. Jesus is Lord. One of the greatest things, it says, I will say of the Lord, is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You know, and then it says, well, with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, if we need to be saved from our sin, from our sickness, from poverty, from destruction or distress of any kind, then we need to learn how to believe in our heart and then confess with our mouths. We really do that. We speak out of our mouths what we believe in our heart. And if you listen to what some people say, it doesn't line up at all with what they claim to believe. You know, they say, well, I believe the Lord is my shelter and he's my refuge and that. But then when you listen to them talk in conversation, you hear all the worry coming out of their conversation. You hear doubt. You hear fear. Things that don't really sound like they're putting their trust in the Lord if you really listen.
And to say also that the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if they're speaking those things, that's what's coming from their heart.
Yeah. Doubt and unbelief is in the heart. Mm-hmm. And they may think that they're in faith, but in reality, their words tell the truth about them. Like you said, out of the abundance of the heart. Mm-hmm. And when they're speaking fear and unbelief and sickness and disease and poverty over themselves, well, then that's what they're getting. Because you get what you say. Jesus said, "Who you believe in your heart, speak to that mountain, and you'll have what you say." And people haven't really learned that they have what they say yet. And it's such an important message. It's all over the Bible. I will say, the Lord is my refuge. And the word refuge is used throughout the book of Leviticus. Moses, God told Moses to appoint there to be cities of refuge all over the land of Israel. These cities of refuge was a place where if you accidentally killed someone, you could run to that city of refuge and live there, and no one could come take vengeance on you as long as you were in that city. Mm-hmm. But you had to stay there for the remainder of the priest's life, as long as the priest was alive. When the priest died and they got a new priest, then you could go back to your hometown. But you had to stay in the city of refuge. Here it says, the Lord is my refuge. And even though we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we can run to God, our city of refuge, and the devil can't take vengeance on us.
That's awesome.
You know, our sins are forgiven. They're washed away in the blood of Jesus. We have a priest that's going to continue forever. So we just run to our city of refuge, and that's God. And we stay there forever. We don't have to ever go back. You know, we
that's
stay right
point.
There
yeah.
in the city of refuge. So when I think, when I see the word refuge, I always think of those cities of refuge. God is a city of refuge. And then it says fortress. Now we're going to go to St. Augustine next week. And there is a fortress there that was built by the Spaniards in, what, hundreds of years ago? I guess in the 13 or 1400s. They built this thing in St. Augustine, Florida. It's right near the beach. And they fought many battles from that fortress, you know, throughout the years, throughout the centuries. And the walls are thick, thick stone. But I'm told that fortresses in Bible times had walls so thick that chariots could ride around on the top edge of the walls. A fortress is a place of safety that's impenetrable. And God's presence is like that. It's an impenetrable fortress. You know, people who live close to God really don't have to be afraid of anything.
It's true. Yeah, that's true. I like what you said about when you talked about once we're with the Lord and we have our and also have our armor on as part of our protection.
Right.
And the devil thinks it's really God. Unless we open our big mouth.
Oh, I like that.
I love
Actually,
that.
Actually, I heard that from one of my favorite ministers. He said that when we dress up in God's armor, like you're saying, that we walk out of the door and the devil sees somebody walking out of our house. You know, he's around the corner watching. And here we come walking out dressed in this beautiful armor. He says, I recognize that armor. I've seen that armor before. Why, that's God's armor. That must be God. And as long as we don't say something stupid,
yeah,
he'll keep thinking
good.
We're God. You know, we're dressed
that was
up
really
in his
good.
Suit.
I love
you
that.
You know, it doesn't. We always say, "I'm going to put on my spiritual armor," but it really isn't ours, except that it's God's that He's given us. It's really mm-hmm. God's armor that we wear. Mm-hmm. What do you say we move on to verse 3?
Oh, the important thing is that you didn't talk about in this verse is, I am trusting in Him, and Him will I trust.
In Him will I trust. That's right.
We have
in
to
him
place our
trust
in Him.
Yeah, and I like how mine says, lean, rely, and confidently trust. Mm-hmm. That's the Amplified. By the way, you're reading the New Living, mm-hmm. and I've got the Amplified version. Mm-hmm. All right.
But the thing about trusting is totally trusting Him, just putting everything in His hands. And I guess men don't have that problem, or at least you don't seem to have much of a problem of trusting as much as I have in the past. And I found that I have to completely trust Him that He's going to take care of everything, no matter what. And that's harder, I think, for me than it seems like than you at times. It seems like you don't have a problem. And to say, Lord, I just totally trust You with this situation, and then give it to Him and let it go. And that's what the evangelist is talking about, letting things go. That's all part of trusting God, is letting it go and believing He's really going to take care of it.
Well, that's a good point. That's a good point. Everybody wrestles with faith, though. I do. Wanting to really believe God, and finding sometimes you get scared. You get afraid and, mm-hmm. and forget who your trust is in, you know? And verse 3 says this, surely He shall deliver thee. Oh, I like that, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. And a fowler's snare. What is a fowler? Is a bird catcher, you know, and he hides the he hides the trap. The Bible says, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You know, that's the truth. The devil has a million tricks up his sleeve, doesn't he? And he never has them right out there where it's obvious. The devil traps us and tricks us in things that we don't see. But the Bible says the Lord surely will deliver you from it. Even though you can't see it coming, the Lord is ahead of us. He goes before us. And He can clear the way. He knows the traps that are set before us, that the enemy wants to trip us up. But surely He shall deliver thee. Isn't that good
mm-hmm.
news?
That's awesome.
Deliver you from what?
It says a fatal plague.
Yeah. Well, it does. It says a noisome pestilence is what the King James Version says. Mine is the Amplified. It says a deadly pestilence. And yours says what?
A fatal plague.
A fatal plague. He will deliver you from sickness. The word plague comes from the Hebrew word to be stricken, either literally, like with a sword or something like that, or with a disease, a plague like leprosy or some other horrible disease,
and
HIV
and
or cancer. Or
one
anything.
Of them says pestilence.
Yeah, pestilence, plague.
Eating bugs and snakes and stuff?
You know, just says pestilence sounds like a pest, but I think pestilence literally means a disease or sickness.
Oh, okay.
And this is a promise of healing. You know, there's so much in the Bible about divine healing and divine health. And here's one of the great promises. Surely He will deliver you from the traps of the devil and from deadly diseases. You know, we don't have to fear cancer or AIDS or anything like that. Because, you know, Jesus took our sickness and bore our diseases. That's what it says in the literal Hebrew translation of Isaiah 53:4. And Matthew chapter 8 verse 17, Matthew translates Isaiah 53:4 that way too. Isaiah 53:4, surely He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains.
Mm-hmm.
And so our sickness and disease, that's something we don't have to fear. I think that's great.
And look how the Lord even healed me of cancer, and how many times God has healed me miraculously.
Oh yeah. That, it's true. I thank God for that. There's been times when we've really had to pray. I mean, it didn't mean that it didn't come. But through it all, we found that God healed you miraculously.
I think my biggest battle, though, was cancer. That was the biggest thing.
It's scary,
because
isn't
of the
it?
Fear. The devil hit me with fear. And once I was able to overcome that fear by the word of God, and the Lord helped me build my faith, then from that point, it just came quickly. My healing just came right after that.
Yeah.
You know,
I think when we believe God and our faith lines up with His Word, that we start seeing more immediate results, you know. Praise God.
That's right.
Surely He shall deliver thee. I love that phrase, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
All right. How about if we move on to verse 4? What does yours say in the New Living?
It says, He will shield you with His wings. He will shelter you with His feathers. His faithful promises are your armor and protection.
Here's two word pictures. One, it's describing God as though He were a mother hen sheltering baby chicks. And I read somewhere that if a predator attacks a mother hen with chicks, she will make a sound that will make those chicks know that they're to gather under her wings. She'll open up her wings and spread them out, and all those little babies will become invisible underneath her wings. And if that predator comes and attacks and even kills her, she won't move. She will sacrifice herself to rescue her babies. And, you know, I've never seen that happen, but I've heard that it's true, that she will sacrifice herself. And God wants to see that He has a self-sacrificing love for us. And I think that's really what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He literally came between us and the wrath of God and took the full weight of God's wrath and punishment that should have been ours because of our sin, and He bore it all at Calvary.
That's awesome.
Just like a mother hen would do, you know, for the little chicks. And there we are, under God's protective wings, we're sheltered, we're secure.
And you made a point that the mother gives a signal, and, you know, if God gives us a signal and we don't listen to it, then we're going to be attacked by the devil. So we have to be listening to His signals.
That is so true. What do you think some of the ways God signals us, warns us?
He speaks to us, you know, by His Spirit. In a small, still voice sometimes that He'll speak to us.
Sure. Sometimes through His Word. Sometimes just through our own conscience, maybe. Sometimes someone will come to us in love and share something with us. When they, a good brother or sister, somebody that really loves us in the Lord, at the risk of offending you, will come and tell you something. And a wise person will take heed to it, won't they? And they won't be offended. They'll say, thank God that you came and you said that to me. You know, you came just in time to save me from some kind of trouble. God has so many ways that He can get our attention. Thank God that He does. And then it goes on to say, not only will He cover you with His feathers, but His truth, and mine says, and faithfulness, are a shield and a buckler. I didn't know what a buckler was, did you?
Mm-mm.
So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it literally says a suit of armor.
That's what this says. Mine says armor and protection.
Armor and protection, and that's the New Living. So, you know, by having the New Living, it saves you a lot of dictionary time. But I did. I looked it up in the Strong's Dictionary, and I found that the word buckler was literally a suit of armor.
And the truth is His promises, which would be His Word.
Right, His Word. The Word of God is our full body armor. You know, and I can't help it. You just got to go to Ephesians 6 and think about putting on the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. What are some of the other pieces?
Shoes helmet of peace. Of salvation.
Helmet of salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah. The belt of truth. All of those things, really, when it comes right down to it, all of those things represent the Word of God. And putting the Word of God first place in our lives. And it says His truth will be not only a shield, Well, the Bible says our faith is our shield, but our faith in what? Our faith in His Word. Mm-hmm. His truth becomes our shield and buckler. I was listening to Rick Renner the other day, and Rick Renner says that a Roman soldier had two shields. One was decorative, used for like marching in a parade or going to a ceremony or going to visit some high official or something like that. Mm-hmm. They would carry this little round shield that was decorative and ornamented and beautiful. Mm-hmm. But in the heat of battle, they didn't use that shield because it wouldn't do them any good. They had this shield that was measured to fit the man. The first thing they did when they were inducted into the Roman army, they would measure the guy, see how tall he was, and they would build a shield that would cover him top to bottom and side to side.
Mm-hmm. It was, they carried that? I don't know.
Well, it was actually a wooden frame covered with layer upon layer of leather. So, although it was heavy, it wasn't as heavy as if it were solid wood. But because it was leather, it was a little lighter in weight. But to save your life, it's worth the trouble to carry that shield.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
If it's going to save your life, and they were good with those arrows back in those days. And you'd rather your shield take a hit from an arrow than your body take a hit from an arrow.
True.
And so His truth, the Word of God, is our arrow. It covers us from top to bottom and side to side. In other words, there'll never be a problem that you'll face in your life that the Word of God already hasn't made provision for. God has made a promise to cover no matter what the devil throws your way.
Wow, that's great.
Yeah. I think that's really great.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, what do you say we go on with one more verse? How about verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
Well, 5 and 6 go together. I don't see how we could read 5 without 6. So go ahead and, if you will, read 5 and 6.
It says, "Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor fear the dangers of the day, nor dread the plague that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday."
Mm. 4 times a day are being talked about. It says terror at night, arrow in the day, pestilence in darkness, and destruction at noon. So no matter what time of day it is, there's no reason to fear. And it talks about virtually every sort of danger you might face. Terror at night. Darkness and nighttime are often associated with evil and the demonic and the occult. And we think of the devil and the thief and all the euphemisms for the enemy, and nighttime and darkness come to mind. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
But the Bible tells us that we're sons of the light and sons of the day. We're not of the night and of the darkness. And so since we've been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, our fellowship and our walk with God, we have nothing to fear from the devil, from darkness. And then it talks about arrows that fly by day. Now, I took the trouble to look up the word arrows in the Hebrew, and the word is piercer. So that wouldn't be just an arrow, but a bullet pierces too, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to be afraid of that. You know, today we have all kinds of different weaponry than they had in those days. But we don't have to fear anything that's piercing. But the Bible says there are those whose words are like the piercing of a sword.
Mm-hmm.
A piercing. So we don't have to fear even the words or slander of other people. And it talks about by the day. And then it talks about pestilence again. That's sickness and disease. It says it stalks in darkness.
Even in this context, it can't mean possibly, bugs or...
pestilence and bugs. You know what? Yeah. It does sound like that, because the first 4 letters of pestilence are pest, and we think of pests and bugs. But
yeah. Doesn't any of this mean that? Don't I have protection from that?
Lord, save me from bugs.
No, really.
Keep the bugs off of me. I think that we can claim protection from bugs, sure. But literally, the word pestilence.
Because, it's, you know, when there, it says stalk in the darkness.
I bet all the ladies are agreeing with you.
But wait, stalks
Lord,
in the
keep the bugs away.
But it says stalks in the darkness. I mean, diseases don't stalk. This stalks in the darkness. It's specifically talking about the darkness, which makes me believe.
I've been stalked by bugs in the dark.
That's what I mean. That's why I believe that here, because of the way it talks about it in that way, like you would
think. Well, I suppose that it could. But pestilence literally means sickness and disease. If you look it up in the Hebrew dictionary.
But the thing is, diseases don't just stalk in darkness.
Well, you know
like
what?
This
darkness, you know, actually, though, let's take a little look at this. Spiritually, darkness refers to sin and evil. And sickness and disease are the result of the sin-cursed world we live in. Because Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, and it introduced sickness, disease, and death into the earth. And we're delivered from darkness. We're also delivered from the curse of the law. And Christ has redeemed us from this pestilence. Mm-hmm. And even bugs, I think. You know, the Lord talks about in Deuteronomy 11 some of the curse of the law. And some of that involved lice and ticks and fleas and bugs and gross things like that. Mm-hmm. In fact, we were given dominion over everything that creeps upon the face of the earth, right? Adam was given dominion, so take authority over those bugs in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. All right, and then it finally says, in the destruction, mine says, sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. You know, the greatest fear is death. It says in the Paul's writings, Paul talked about death. He says the last enemy is death. And we don't even have to fear that. It says in the King James Version, beginning of verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. Mm-hmm. I love that phrase. It didn't say you don't have to be afraid. It says you will not be afraid if you're living according to verse 1. You're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You're staying in the presence of the Lord. You're abiding there. You know, God has called us into intimate fellowship with Him. That's the bottom line of this psalm. He wants us to be as close as His shadow. To have that intimate relationship with Him. And when we walk in that intimate relationship with Him, when we speak out of our mouth that He is Lord, then He becomes our refuge, our fortress. He becomes an impenetrable fortress. He's even like the mother hen that protects. He's our, His truth is indeed our shield, measured to fit. We're covered top to bottom and side to side. We are covered. He's got you covered. I like it. Covered with His feathers, covered with His shield, covered with that armor, and you shall not be afraid. Well, that's all the time we have today. I think that we've covered a lot of ground. We've read the first 6 verses, and we'll finish this up next time. Thanks a lot. God bless.